listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
Well, during the month of September, we are going to be diving into the concept of stewardship as a church family together. And we're going to be looking at what does it mean to pursue biblical stewardship. Stewardship can be a difficult thing to talk about and try to discuss in the church for a couple of reasons, and I think those reasons are related. One, stewardship often gets simplified into diligent budgeting and generous giving. We have, I think, a bad habit of equating stewardship with finances, and that's the only way we talk about it. And so if you start talking about stewardship, somebody's defenses go up and say, we're just going to be talking about money all month, or we're going to be talking about money this week. Churches are guilty of playing into that at times. After all, if a church starts a stewardship campaign, we all know that usually means an encouragement to give to a fund for one thing or another, right? They tend to be synonymous in how we use those terms, but stewardship is not just about money. Stewardship is not just about giving more, and oversimplifying it to that level, I think, really robs stewardship of the depth and the richness of that mindset that we're called to by God. It's the equivalent of somebody who said, I really want to be a NASCAR driver. I'm from the South. It's kind of big down there. And if you simplified that and said, you want to be a NASCAR driver, I'll tell you the secret. It's just a stomp on the gas. And you'd say, well, that's certainly a part of it. I think you're going to end up stepping on the gas at some point, but there's a whole lot that goes on before then and beside that as well to make you successful in that place. In the same way, stewardship, does that encompass our relationship with money? Absolutely. With the resources and the finances and all the blessings that God gives us? Absolutely. But it's also a whole lot more than that. It begins well before we start looking at our own bank account or budget. It begins when we start to look at ourselves and look at God. It begins in every other aspect of our lives as well on how do we pursue being a steward. Financial stewardship is an aspect of God's call, but not the sum total of it. And I think that's the second reason that we also often misunderstand this role and this call is that we don't know what being a steward even means. It's not a word that gets used a lot in our world these days. And so we can lose some of the meaning of it. In fact, I racked my brain trying to think of where we use that concept of being a steward in the world. And the only thing I could come up with was honestly a pretty deep cut, unless you're a dork like myself and you're in that Lord of the Rings world. Anybody? A couple hands. I appreciate those that went up. Thank you. And that is Denethor, the steward of Gondor. Anyone? Eats a little tomato. It's real gross. If you haven't seen those movies today, you know what you're doing. It's a movie marathon. But in them, you find this guy who is a steward of the kingdom of Gondor. And what that means is there has not been a king for 900 years in the kingdom. And so his family and his line have tried to lead the kingdom, to caretake this kingdom in the absence of the true king. They have been caretakers of the realm until the king returns. And that's the core definition of what a steward is to be a caretaker of something that is not yours, but has been entrusted to you until its true owner comes back. That's what a steward is. And I think that definition, and even the silly example of Lord of the Rings, gives us a good idea of what we're talking about when we talk about biblical stewardship. That we are all caretakers of a kingdom that is not our own. And until the king returns, until he claims his eternal throne, we as humanity, and especially we as the church, as the sons and daughters of God, as the co-heirs with Christ of that kingdom, have been given the job of being stewards, caretakers, managers of the resources that are before us. God says, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, I give all of this to you to have dominion, and it is on you to do so in a way that glorifies him. Psalm 24, verse 1, David sings in that psalm that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. If we want the paraphrase of that verse, it's this: it's all God's. There is nothing in this world, nothing that we have, nothing that we see, nothing that we use, nothing that we are, that does not ultimately find its ownership, its belonging, and its place in God's hand. He's the creator, the king, and the rightful possessor of all things, and any understanding of what it means to be wise in our stewardship begins there. It means that our relationship with all the things we have, and even our life itself, comes with the understanding that we are borrowing from God. It has been lent to us for a purpose. It's not about stewardship and how we allocate our resources as if they were ours to choose and to divvy up. It is recognizing that we will be held to account because what we have is not our own to begin with. Stewardship begins when we set aside that sense of personal pride and recognize that all we have has been entrusted to us by its true owner. And with that, and as we begin this series on biblical stewardship, I want us to start not with money, but with the most precious resource that has been entrusted to us: our time. Because no matter how hard you work, you're not earning more time on this earth. You cannot buy more time. It is a truly unrenewable resource. So what does it mean to be a good steward of our time? First, it means that we have to recognize exactly how much of it has been entrusted to us. What resource are we managing? If you'd read with me in verse 12 of Psalm 90, the psalmist says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Wisdom begins when we understand that our time is finite, that every day we live is a gift from God. And the wisdom of how to use those days begins when we understand that they are not our own, that it is an opportunity given to us by God. Like Paul says in Ephesians, our lives are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Our wisdom in stewarding our days starts with recognizing our own mortality. That's a downer to get started on, isn't it? But it's a truth, and it's something that we as Christians are not called to fear and to hold away, but rather to recognize that each day is a gift. It is a blessing. It is something that is invaluable to us. It might be our last. We're not promised anymore. And so the question is, when we number our days, I'll tell you the most important number as we do that: 1. I can't do anything about yesterday, and I don't know if I'm promised tomorrow. It becomes a number of 1. What do I do today? How do I steward this moment, this opportunity, right now, in a way that brings God glory, in a way that follows his call, in a way that pursues his righteousness, in a way that blesses others in his name? Our days are numbered. That's not a threat, it's a fact. Psalm 90 compares our lives to the new grass of the morning. David says, in the morning it springs up new, and by evening it's already dried and withered. But our finite time doesn't have to be disturbing. It's a call to trust God, who is bigger than we can imagine, a God who, for whom a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, a God who exists outside of time and yet still blesses us with time, saying, understand the gift that it can be. By the gift of Christ's life and death at the cross, the same eternity that is part of God's being is offered to us, that we might lean on his power and his goodness, that we can be given endless days in his presence to sit in his kingdom. Every day that we are given, it becomes our role to make the most of it. And that, of course, begs the question, what does that mean? Because it's one thing to say it here and say, just go live a good day today. And it's another thing to say, okay, now what? What do I do with that? And where do I go from that? What does it mean to make the most of our days? Does that mean that we need to go make hay while the sun shines? Or that we need to make time to stop and smell the roses? Are our good days defined by our productivity or by the peace that we hold in them? Is it about how much we get done or how much we love God? Where do we measure it and how do we value? Where do we prioritize the goodness of our days around us? God says that we can achieve that which is so coveted in this world, work-life balance. There's been enough books and podcasts and shows that have been given on how we can find that in the world. And I think God says it is possible, but it begins whenever we calibrate our life and our understanding of our days in light of God's kingdom. From the dawn of creation, God has not only told us how to order our time, but then he modeled it for us as well. He gave us an example. If you think your last week has been busy, I've got news for you. In 6 days, God created the earth and all that is in it. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He separated the skies from the waters. He brought the mountains up from the earth and then filled every piece of land with the animals that are on it, the skies with the birds and the seas with the fish. He made quite a whole lot. And even he, on the seventh day, rested from the work. Now, why do you think he did that? We tend to skip right on over it. Was God tired? Do you think he overdid it a bit on the sixth day and said, I really got to take a breather, so I'm ready for day eight? That might have been an answer from Shannon. I don't know in there. I think God took the rest on the seventh day because he was modeling for us what it means to have a healthy balance in our lives. That it does not mean that we are dominated by endless work because creation needs sustaining. But he said it is worth taking that time and more than worth it necessary that we take time to rest and to reflect, to worship and to seek God's face. The earth around, as it spins around the sun, governs what we call a year. A month is governed and defined by the moon rotating around the earth. A day by the earth turning on its own axis. The week is the only amount of time we have that is not determined by the movement of celestial objects or by our own creation and figuring like an hour. The week is the only one given to us by divine revelation where God says, set your time like this. We are stewards of our time when we order it as God has called, when we're diligent through the week, and then when we take the rest of a Sabbath as he called us to trust that our success and our thriving in this world are not dependent just by the sweat of our brow and how hard we worked, but by our focusing on God and saying, point me in the direction you want me to go, that I might go that way with you. When we spend time undisrupted and undistracted, resting from our work that we might seek God's face and find strength and hope. And when we seek fellowship with our friends and our family together. I don't think it's any mistake that as God tells us how to live in the midst of a Sabbath, how to seek him, that that time of rest begins with a meal. Gathered together at a table, all as one. It would make sense to say, if you're going to have a day of total rest, go off on your own into the woods and find a little spot and just hunker down for a day and think about it. But he said, no, true rest comes when we come together at the table. When we listen to each other, when we talk to each other, when we pray together and live together, love together, when we grieve together. He says, you find rest and strength when you are together with each other, when we spend time with our family, with our spouses, with our parents and our children, with our friends, and when we create holy space to seek the face of God. That takes time. And God says that time that you set aside, we can view it as the end of the week or as the beginning of a new one, that we seek God's face to align ourselves with his plan for the coming week as well. When we pray with and for each other and offer encouragement and grace and a listening ear and a shoulder to cry on together. Likewise, just as we set time aside every week, we set time aside every day, or we should, to follow again, just like in creation, we follow the example of God. In the Gospels, we see the example of Jesus. He who was God and the Son of God still took time and said, I need to step away from the busyness and the hectic life of this ministry. I need to step aside and find that quiet time to seek God's face, to commune, to pray, and to trust God in the quiet. Our days are numbered. Our hours are short. Our energy is finite. And so it is all the more important that we work from a plan of intention in our mind instead of just mindlessly running in some direction and hoping it works out. I'm guilty of that more times than not. And I get to the end of my day and I am beat from work. And then I look back on it and say, what did I actually knock out today? Was that in line with what my priorities were for the day, or did it just kind of take care of itself? I heard somebody when they were talking about budgeting say, tell your money where to go or you're going to wonder where it went. That is true tenfold on our time. We tell our time what to do or we wonder at the end of the day where it all flittered off to. I bring up the nature of our rest before the nature of our work for a reason. Because we are all at our best, not when we rest from our work, but when we work from our rest. And what I mean by that is this, that we don't just cruise into our Sunday or our Sabbath absolutely beat, tank on zero, exhausted, just crash landing to see if we can put the pieces together in time for Monday at 8 when work starts. But it's about recognizing that our time of rest is about preparation for the work ahead, that we stop and we use that time to ask for direction, strength, and wisdom, to seek God's face, that he might clear our path, that he might set us in the direction so that we find our work is worthwhile, that our energy is not wasted. By the end, our achievements match our priorities and we say, I am exhausted, but it's good exhausted because I can see the fruit of my labor and I am encouraged by it instead of feeling broken down and like we've wasted our time. With that in mind, it becomes easier to imagine what faithful and wise work looks like. When we set our time aside first for God, it looks like the work that God lays on our hearts. There's no cookie cutter answer to what that godly work and godly time looks like because every one of us is different and our situations are different. But it begins the same way when we seek God's face and say, God, I can't do it on my own. You got to show me the path. And sometimes, God, it's not enough that you show me the path. You got to push me on the path. And sometimes it's not enough to push me, but you got to put somebody there who's going to knock me upside the head and keep me on the path. And we ask God for all that help because we know that we're broken. We know that we mess up. And we say, God, I need you. And this time in the morning, this time at the weekend, this time that I set aside is about finding God's will. It's about finding him in the midst of our prayer and our study and our worship, about fulfilling the responsibilities that he lays on our shoulders and in our hearts that we might serve and work for his glory. In that way, our energy and our striving and our efforts become not just about the accumulation of wealth and success in this world, but about focused and intentional stewardship of every moment. Success begins to look like not a return on investment, but about a direction to seek his glory. Taking care of each day and each moment that's given to us, that it might look like Jesus lived that day and in that moment. Being stewards of our time, as the Bible calls us to be, rests on the fact that every day and every act, that every moment and conversation, that every friendship is given to us by God, pregnant with the possibility of being used for God's glory. Our days are meant for more than frantic, exhausted existence. They are meant to be abundant and overflowing if first we set our eyes on him. As stewards of God's time and temples of his spirit, we can live as Christ lived. connected to God, effective and at peace, a force for God's kingdom anchored in the midst of the chaos of this world. So as we close, I want to invite you to rest in this moment right now. Before we take a whole Sabbath, we're just going to take a Sabbath minute, a time to sit in quiet, to listen for God's heart, to ask God to speak, to guide, to comfort, to encourage, whatever it might be, but to listen for His voice, whatever He might say. Let us seek His face together in this time right now. Help us, God, to number our days and our moments. To not hoard and fear and live in anxiety of time passing, but to see each moment as the gift that it is, that we might receive it with gratitude and not anxiety. Help us, God, to serve You. Your word calls us to redeem our time, to make the most of every moment and opportunity. Help us to see each day as a chance to let Your love spread further. That the outer boundary of Your kingdom in the midst of this world might go one step beyond, might touch one more life and one more heart. Might be a reminder to somebody who feels like they're at the bottom of a well, that there is always hope and growth when we call out to You. Our time is a gift to us that we might give to someone else. But only when we can take our eyes off of our own needs and our own story, and we can start to place ourselves in the story that You are telling in this world, a story of redemption. A story of salvation, a story of Your kingdom growing for all eternity. God, we are conditioned to live with this scarcity mindset that says there's never enough. There's never enough time. We always wish we could have more, but we know You have given us the time we need to accomplish what You have set before us. Help us to prioritize our time, to start by giving it back to You. We can't do it on our own, God. But we know that we don't have to. That Your Son has showed us and told us what it looks like to live for You, that Your Spirit lives within us to help us when we stumble and when we fall, God, that even in our moments of weakness and brokenness, when we call out to You, You say that Your strength is made known and made manifest when our weakness is at its worst. Help us, God, to seek Your strength, Your will, Your wisdom, Your kingdom now and forever, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.